My grandma had a huge garden and it was full of hidden paths for exploring, lots of hidey holes for playing armies, and a four-story tall willow tree for climbing and playing Tarzan in and breaking your arm, falling out of. But two of my favourite trees in the whole garden were the mandarin and the macadamia. Delicious mandarins with easy-to-peel skins, juicy and sweet. And as long as you wore shoes to avoid the sharp leaves, you could get an ice cream container full of macadamias and smash them with a hammer on the back step. Lots of sharp shrapnel going everywhere, but beautiful macadamia nuts. The willow tree was great for climbing, but you can't beat a tree that feeds you as well. Well, in our passage today, Paul's describing a fruit tree, and it's us, you and I, as we grow in the Lord Jesus. He puts it in context. We looked at verses 1 to 8 last week, but have a look at verse 6 in that, as he was talking about the work of the gospel. He said, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. He says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Now have a look at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There it is again. Paul uses exactly the same words. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. In those first eight verses, we saw the gospel is growing and bearing fruit geographically as it spreads throughout the earth and historically as it passes from generation to generation. But now Paul's saying the gospel also takes root and grows in us, each Christian. It grows geographically, historically, and personally. As the gospel takes root in our lives, we will grow and bear fruit. And Paul describes the work of the gospel in our lives like a tree, a fruit tree. He starts at the roots, moves into the stem, and then spreads out into the branches. And we're going to follow that image as we go through the passage. But before we do, we need to catch up there at verse 9 where our passage starts, where it says, for this reason. So what Paul's about to say grows out of what he's just said. So out of what I've just said, for this reason, then this is going to happen. Last week we looked at Paul giving thanks for the Colossians. They were a small church in a distant town from where he was at the time. He's never met them, but as he's heard about them, he's given thanks to God for them. And for those Christian triplets we thought about last week that were evident in their lives. The Christian triplets, faith, love, hope. Epaphras, their pastor, has told Paul all about them. And because of their sincere faith and the evidence of conversion, as they possessed faith, hope, and love in a growing way, he then prays for them. They're Christians, and so Paul's glad to bring them before God's throne in prayer. And so what we're going to look at this morning is what he prays for them. This is what he would love to see. This is what he asks God for them as he prays for them and gives thanks. I read Alexander McLaren, an old preacher, who said, the freedom and heartiness of our prayers for others are a sharp test of both our love for God and our love for others. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Our freedom and heartiness for our prayers for others, good test of our love for God and others. Our love for God and others is expressed in a desire and a willingness to pray for them. A freedom to do it, it happens regularly, and a heartiness that we do it with a full heart for others. It's a good test to apply to ourselves, because I find it pretty challenging when Paul's saying, well, how quick are we then to take up prayers for others? Where do others come in our praying? And what priority do they have? A freedom and a heartiness in our prayer for others. We're quick to pray, and there's a fullness to our praying for others too. Not just mentioning people by name, but praying for their needs and giving thanks to God for them. So as Paul prays here in verse 9 and following, as always, he's not just telling them what he's praying for, just for the sake of it, but in telling them, he's also teaching them and us as we read it, how to pray for one another in our Christian life. So logically, he begins at the root of the tree. If we're going to talk about a fruitful tree, we've got to start at the roots. Verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Notice that he asks God to fill them. Now, there's an emphasis on fullness in this letter, because last week we talked about how there's a group of people surrounding the Colossian church and telling them that you don't have enough. You're not quite there yet as Christians. You need something more, and we're the ones who are going to tell you what that is. But Paul both directly and suddenly shows the Christians there that you have already everything you need in Jesus. We don't need something extra. What we need is the fullness of what we have in the Lord Jesus. We can't add to our faith and hope and love, but we grow in those graces. Paul wants them to experience a fullness that permeates our thoughts, our will, our plans, our affections. The cup of our life would be full to the brim of this sparkling fresh water of the Holy Spirit. So he wants them to be full, to enter into all that they have in the Lord Jesus. What are we to be filled with? Well, here in verse 9, it's filled with the knowledge of God's will. So not just a casual acquaintance with God's will, not just knowing about God, but having a full and intimate understanding of God and his will for us. We grow in our relationship with him. Jesus prayed a similar prayer in John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The essence of eternal life, Jesus is praying there, is that we know God. And not just about him, we know him, we're in a relationship with him. Not about God, but we know God. That sort of knowledge, Paul then keeps praying, is through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding that comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit. So the opponents surrounding the church in Colossae claim to have all this secret, deep knowledge. Well, Paul says over in chapter 2, verse 8, that it's actually just hollow and deceptive. In chapter 2, 23, he says it's got the appearance of wisdom. And in 2, 18, Paul condemns it as unspiritual. That's not what he's talking about. This kind of knowledge only comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It can't be gained through a philosophy or a tradition or our own thinking. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of God can only come from him. He has to reveal it to us. We can't explore it in our own understanding. And if we try and do that, we end up wandering off into all kinds of errors. Or we end up sort of puffing ourselves up, thinking that we've understood about God. Now, Paul places this knowledge of God's will at the very root of our tree. Because it's essential to have a true understanding of God's will. If we don't have that, we're going to grow off in all kinds of unhelpful and destructive ways. A true understanding of God's will is foundational to our character and to our conduct. It's meant to guide our feet and shape our practice. It's not just head knowledge. It's not a system of facts or even a statement of faith. It's knowledge that changes us, that grows us. It's the root of the tree that nourishes everything else. Because when it comes to knowledge, there's a danger in inactive knowledge, but so there is a danger in ignorant activity. We can have inactive knowledge, or we can have ignorant activity. I found that tension in my youth group and wider in the churches that I went to. Some people are really keen learners. They get into all the books, they attend conferences, they went to two church services a week. They learnt, but learning was all they did. They were really great at knowing stuff. They weren't really good at putting it into practice. But then there are others who are really impatient with that group of people because they were really fired up to get out and do something, to get out there, to preach, to evangelize. And often they did that without a really good foundation of the truth. So inactive knowledge, just learning, is no good, but neither is ignorant activity, just getting out there without understanding God's will. Paul's pulling those two extremes in, and he says, right at the very roots of our tree is knowledge. spiritual wisdom and understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit, but that then shapes and nourishes everything else that we do. It causes growth and activity and life. The root of the tree, a knowledge of God and who He is and His will for us, causes that growth and activity and life in our lives. The true knowledge of God given to us by the Holy Spirit gives support and nourishment to the rest of the plant and forms the basis of everything that follows. And so Paul moves on to what follows. Verse 10. Now he's going to describe the trunk or the stem of the tree. What comes out of the root system of a full knowledge? The stem or the trunk of a worthy life. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So a knowledge of God's will doesn't end just with thinking about God, just good head knowledge. It shows itself in a worthy life. Paul's already described the Christian believers in Colossae back in verse 2 as holy and faithful. They and us have been set apart for God's exclusive use. Holy, set apart to belong to God and be fit for Him, and faithful that they are following the Lord Jesus well. We've been given the gospel of truth. We have faith, hope, and love. In verses 21 to 23, Paul's going to remind us of where God's brought us from and for the purpose that He set us apart for Himself. This is what God has done for you and I. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's given us to the Lord Jesus. He's filled us with His life and knowledge of His will. And so it's a joy to walk in a life worthy of that. He's given you and I such a high calling. We're called saints. We're adopted as His children. We are priests. We are ambassadors. We are His body in the world. Paul's prayer is that we would live worthy of that calling. That's what we're being called to. Now that we express that in our worthy life. Let the fullness of the knowledge of God's will direct you in all aspects of your life. These roots must develop into that branch, that stem, that trunk of worthy life. And Paul then adds there, and please God in every way. Keep our eyes on the sheer privilege of serving God, looking for ways to be able to express that. Our desire is that we want to please Him with our whole life. It's a joy that we can do that. So how do we do that? How do we live a life worthy of this calling, this new life that Jesus has given us? What does that look like? Well, Paul describes four branches that grow out of that worthy life and give expression to it. So we've got the roots of a true knowledge of God, supplying the stem of a worthy life that then branches out into four ways of expressing that in our life. The first branch is there in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, by bearing fruit, Paul doesn't mean that he's looking for a seasonal or an annual crop of good works from Christians. He's talking about a continual harvest, the kind of tree that keeps on giving. The Psalm 1 kind of tree whose leaf doesn't wither and whose fruit is there all the time. Notice where this bit comes. Good works are not the root of our relationship with God. That would have the tree upside down. We don't do good works to be part of God's kingdom. The fact that we are in God's kingdom produces good works in our lives. They're the fruit of our relationship. They're the result of that relationship. They're the outside evidence of that relationship. They don't cause the relationship. My uncle was once very surprised to find his crop from his new lemon tree were actually sweet and orange in colour. He got sold a dud by the nursery. He thought he was getting a lemon tree and ended up being an orange tree. But he didn't know that until he finally saw the fruit. We'll never really know for sure about a person what kind of tree they are until their fruit is evident. Our good works, that Paul talks about there, are the evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we are the branches connected to the vine that John records. Or Jesus' parable of the sower shows that the Christian's the one in whom the seed's been planted, it's taken root, and now it's producing the crop. Many years ago, Catherine and I gave her dad a lemon tree one year. That was a bit selfish because I love lemons. But we watched it grow, and there in his garden, it just shot up. In no time, it was as tall as me, beautiful, rich green leaves covering. And then finally, the fruit came, and when the lemons appeared, they were really measly lemons. They were horrible. There was sort of more skin than flesh. They never got any better. The tree ended up getting dug out. You know, when we can produce fruit that looks all right, but really is useless. That lemon tree put all its energy into looking like a great tree, but its fruit, or its purpose for being there, was small and a waste of time. You know, Paul says that our knowledge of God's will expressed itself in these good works, that our fruit, the evidence of our faith in the Lord Jesus, is something not hampered by mean-spiritedness or bitterness or prompted by envy because someone else is doing that, or even it's just a sense of duty. I've got to do this because that's what I've got to do as a Christian. It's the natural outworking of the nourishment from the roots and the expression of the tree. Let your fruit be full of all the riches that the roots and stem provide. Fruit that's pleasing to its recipients, pleasing God. Living a life worthy of the Lord, how? Pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Notice that Paul says, every good work. So we're not specialists. We don't bear one type of fruit. Instead, we're going to be fruit salad trees. There's going to be all different kinds of fruit in our lives. Not just one thing, but expressing all the richness of our God and Saviour. The New English Bible translates that phrase as active goodness of every kind. I like that. Active goodness of every kind. There's a breadth to our service for God. There's all different kinds of opportunities we have to express our faith and our love and our hope. We do it in a way that we become a fruit salad tree. That's the first branch, this branch of good works. The second branch that grows out of a worthy life is still in verse 10. It's growing in the knowledge of God. Again, back in verse 6, the gospel's growing and bearing fruit all around the world. As the gospel works in us, we grow as well. As Paul has already mentioned, knowledge is the roots of our life. Here we recognize that he's not praying for like an instantaneous injection of all the knowledge that we'll ever need. Instead, as we grow as Christians, our knowledge will be a steady, ongoing, deepening experience of who God is, the fullness of our relationship with him, the opportunities we have to serve him in the world. Like that image of the tree in Psalm 1, planted by streams of water, growing and bearing fruit. It's a continual process of learning in the knowledge of God. We don't remain stagnant, but our meditation on God's word and our interaction with other believers will always result in new insights, a deeper understanding of who God is, clearer understanding of his ways. But also too, we have to remember that these branches of good works and knowledge have to remain balanced. So if you imagine a beautiful big Moreton Bay fig tree, it's a huge lower branches. Now if one side gets chopped off or is stunted, the whole tree seems unstable and pretty ugly. We need to keep these two great branches balanced in our lives. Good works informed by knowledge, and knowledge expressed in good works. Neither inactive knowledge nor ignorant activity. So the third branch is in verse 11. Paul prays for them that they will be strengthened. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So this tremendous power of God's revealed nature is at work in us by the Holy Spirit, and that strengthens us. His splendor and majesty powerfully works within us to strengthen us, to live this worthy life. And so out of that strengthening, the fruit on this particular branch is great endurance and patience. So we've got good works, we've got a deepening knowledge, and now we've got being strengthened, and the fruit of that branch is endurance and patience. Endurance is courage, the ability to stick things out, of not giving up. Patience is not retaliating, bearing up under the strain of trials. As these Colossian Christians face pressure to change or to wander away from the faith, Paul prays that they'll display endurance and patience. Snow gums look tortured and twisted. They're beaten and smashed up by the conditions that they live in. But instead of being like that, we're to be like turpentine or mountain ash or cedar, strong, steady growth in the one direction. We're heading for our destination. Our hope keeps us focused on where we're going. And we head straight and true toward that. Those great trees, you can count the age of them by the fine circles in their trunks. And sometimes our growth can be a bit like that too. We can look back over the past year and think, well, what's happened there? Did I grow any of that? Did anything get achieved in that year? Sometimes in those trees, they've got thick years of growth where everything went well for them. Sometimes it's a really thin ring where it's just really tough for them. Our growth might appear slow and gradual, and perhaps it doesn't look like a lot of apparent progress. But as you and I grow straight and true, enduring, patient, strengthened by the might of God's glory at work in you, then each year's another ring. It's another bit of growth. Some are thicker and thinner, but there's growth. Paul says that that's an evidence of God at work in our lives, that we are strengthened to keep the path, to keep going straight toward the goal. So we've got good works, knowledge, being strengthened in endurance and patience, and the fourth branch is joyfully giving thanks. And that he talks a lot about that in verses 11 to 14. It's another great work that happens within the Christian, expression of living this worthy life. So out of our worthy life is an expression of joyful thankfulness. So in the midst of trouble, that third branch, it can be hard to be thankful. Sometimes we can just be so concerned with growing straight in spite of the competition. We've got our head down and we're just sort of grinding out our walk with Jesus. Sometimes it can be hard to be thankful, let alone joyful in it. Endurance and patience are strong but slow words. It's just the day by day getting in and following Jesus. Giving thanks gives energy and joy to that journey. And so to help us on our way, Paul gives three reminders of what to be thankful for. So as we're growing in our good works and in our knowledge and in endurance and patience, this is what gives the joy. Last week I mentioned that hope is often the neglected triplet of the faith, hope and love. So Paul wants to remind us here. The first reminder is that God has qualified you to share in his inheritance. He's qualified you to share in his inheritance. Paul's getting our eyes back on the road again. You know, each of us who follow the Lord Jesus here has been qualified, made us able to inherit the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That is our certain future. That is what God has done for you and I. Why do we press on when things get hard? Because that's our destination. That's home. That's where we're going. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." That's where we're heading. Something that's so immeasurably, indescribably good, great and lovely, our eternity with God and with one another on the recreated earth, that is a great reason to be thankful. Don't lose sight of the road ahead. Don't give up on hope. It's showing us where we're going. It's something to be thankful for, that you and I have been qualified to share that future, to inherit that from God himself. So we've been qualified to share in his kingdom. The second reason for giving thanks, Paul says, is that we've been rescued. There in verse 12. No, verse 13. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We were lost in the darkness of sin and death and ignorance. And God has rescued us, delivered us, and not only that, he's placed us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of light in verse 12. We've been rescued from a meaningless, hopeless life that really was just death, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son. We have now been rescued from that. But not only that, the third thing he reminds us to be thankful for in verse 14, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption speaks of the emancipation of slaves, of being set free. But that freedom has been purchased by another, Jesus. Forgiveness is the sending away of our sins. So we've been set free from sin. We've been free to serve God, and our sins are being cast away in the opposite direction. We've been called to live in the fullness of that redemption, that sin no longer has power over us, that all those accusing voices don't have a leg to stand on anymore. We've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. We've been redeemed by him. We belong to him forever. So those three are plenty. That's more than enough reasons to be thankful today if we can get a grip of those things. The fact that he's qualified us to share in his kingdom, that we've been brought out of a fruitless and hopeless way of life, and we've been placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's rescued you, redeemed you, forgiven you. And so it seems as though thankfulness then should colour our lives and make us stand out. The knowledge of God at the roots of our life, welling up into a worthy life expressed in all these different ways, but one of the, perhaps the flowering part of our tree is thankfulness. That's the thing that's going to pop out and really be clear in a society that's finding it very hard to find reasons to be thankful and joyful. We're constantly surrounded by all the bad things that are happening in the world, and people know it in their own hearts. How can we be thankful and not cynical in this age? To see someone who's truly thankful for their life stands out. Thankfulness should colour our lives. I remember in my old job working on air conditioning, I got to stand on the roof of a lot of buildings in Sydney. And there's one particularly tall building in Hurstville in Sydney South that I used to work on. And you could stand on that roof and look, you can look up to Ryde in the north, to the Blue Mountains in the west, to Cronulla in the south. And you sort of stood out looking over this sea of roofs and green. It just shows how green Sydney is, full of trees. But here and there, particularly at one time of year, a jacaranda would pop out, and you could, even for colourblind me, I could see purple against that green. It was just so clear, and you could see them standing out amongst the plainness of everything else. In a drab and colourless society, a thankful Christian stands out like that. All the cynicism and complaining that surrounds us, thankfulness is a burst of colour. Here's someone who actually loves life, who actually appreciates life. As you consider the sheer privilege of being one of the holy and faithful in Jesus, does your life then burst with that colour of joy? And is it obvious to others? Paul has painted a picture here in his prayer of a Christian planted like that tree in Psalm 1. A root system established in a true knowledge of God and his will, expressing itself in the trunk of a life lived worthily of our calling. And that worthy life is revealed in those four branches of good works, growing the knowledge of God, being strengthened in endurance and patience, and then the joyful thanks giving colour to it all. May the trees of our lives reflect that pattern and that reality to God's glory. How about we pray about that? Father, your word this morning has reminded us of the great privilege that it is to belong to you, to have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus and set free and forgiven from our sins, to be brought into his kingdom and to have not just our eternal future secured, as beautiful as that is, and the great goal of our eternity with you and with one another on a world that's going to be even more beautiful, so much so that we can barely begin to imagine it. We thank you for the way that you have called us to that. It's not just an end goal, but it provides joy and thankfulness here in our walk. Thank you too for the way that that you know the trials that we go through and the circumstances of our life that can work to wear us down. So we thank you for the strength, the endurance and patience you give us as we meet those challenges and get through each day. But we thank you for the joyfulness that wells up in the middle of all that, knowing that that we do belong to you, that you are our good shepherd, and even though we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, yet you are with us. Thank you for the way that we can live a life now that pleases you. Lord, we, before we became Christians, were doing our best to please ourselves, and we couldn't even do that. We thank you now that you have called us to a greater calling, a more fulfilling calling, the actual calling that we were created to enjoy, bearing fruit in good works, growing in your knowledge, being strong in adversity, being thankful and joyful as we have eyes to see what you're doing in the world. And Father, we pray that we would not only sort of stand out like that in a world that's really still stumbling in the darkness, but also too, may our fruit be a beautiful gift to others as well. May they receive out of the overflow that you have given us. May we be quick to serve others and to be a joy and a blessing to them, and that our lives might be a refreshing thing to those in our family and our friends at our work and in the community. And may they be able to see that it's not us, but it's you, your life, welling up in us. Grant us a deepening knowledge of who you are and our relationship with you. And in all these things, even this week, show us ways that we can please you. Show us ways that we can express our thanks. Show us ways that we can be patient and enduring. Show us ways that we can be in step with your Holy Spirit as he brings about this growth in our life for your glory. And that's the way we'd love it to be, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.